Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we do draw near to you and give thanks to you and thank you that we can gather here assembled in your presence, singing you all these words of praise, singing to you those words of praise, and to do that with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, for the blessing that we have of being able to gather together for another service today. We thank you for the gifts that we've been given from your hand. Thank you for this day of rest, a day where we're able to put aside our concerns of this past week, and where we're able to rest in you, resting in your word. We pray that you would give to us listening ears today. Bless the reading now and the proclamation. Give to us what we need to understand with the working of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the teachings of Christ. And we pray that we, as your children, would sit before him and glean at his, by his side. We do pray that you will be glorified then in this worship service to the praise of your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning, or this afternoon rather, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 10. As we consider this passage in light of the sacrament of baptism, which we look forward to. Matthew 18 and verses 1 to 10. So we'll be looking at that passage for our sermon. Hear the reading now of God's holy word. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 10. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little children who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell forever. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning, this afternoon rather. I'll encourage you to have that passage open before you, Matthew 18 and verses 1 to 10. This will be our focus and attention for this afternoon's service. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the raising of a family is a blessing and a great challenge. Regardless of how lazy or relaxed you might feel at 3 o'clock in the morning, something has to be done with that hungry baby. The Lord also made babies with large and beautiful eyes to get our attention. The Lord also has given hormones to a mother so that she will long to hold and to care for her child. We praise God for that wisdom and grace which He has ordained in giving tender hearts to parents. And that's what's so amazing, that both Beth Ann as well as Isla are born into homes as they are, Christian homes. The Lord knows what He's doing, and He's placed them there, these two little ones, into these homes very specifically. As children grow older, though, they become more of a handful. They're lovable, but more of a handful. They begin to speak words like mama and dada, which is very endearing. But what gets on our nerves is when that same one-year-old uses the word no. Or when that same one-year-old throws a temper tantrum. And the challenges come and continue to come, whether a child is 5 years old, or 12, or 17. Each stage has its joys and its sorrows. They need correction. They need training. Bad habits form. It may not disappear all at once. They need to repent of sin. And they need grace. They need the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in their lives as well. This is true for spiritual children. Wrong-headed ideas need to be repented of. Spiritual children, like human children, can be endearing, but also frustrating to handle. Now in Matthew 18, Jesus speaks of little children several times here, and He draws our attention to the one great virtue of a child, which is trust. Furthermore, He teaches us how to humble ourselves and to treat everyone, especially the young, with godliness. And it applies to parenting. Our children need godly teaching, and they need godly examples. And so I call you to hear God's word with those two points this morning or this afternoon. Jesus loves little ones. First of all, little children inherit God's kingdom. And secondly, little children are invited to come to Jesus. So first of all, little children inherit God's kingdom. We can sympathize with the disciples at this moment. Their faith in Jesus was just enough to trust that He will deliver His people. But as often was the case during this time, they're thinking of political victory in the Lord. They still were like four-year-olds in their understanding. They're young in their faith, and they knew that Jesus would be king. But who would rank next to Him? They wondered who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And this became a teaching moment. It's as if they were like toddlers who came into the kitchen while their mother was preparing some medicine for them. And when they asked that question, who is the greatest in the kingdom, it gave Jesus an opportunity to correct them, to correct their selfish goals. Instead of answering them directly, He turned their attention on its head by giving them an object lesson. He called over a little child, and He had him stand among them. That youngster must have looked pretty puny next to these adults. And then Jesus addressed them. Assuredly, or I tell you the truth, that means it's important when He says that, unless you change or are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We're to be like little children. Now, how can that be? Jesus is speaking here of the condition of the heart. In the original, the word for converted in verse 3 means being humbled or being brought low. And in verse 4, he elaborates on this. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that word for humbled, being humble, means to turn, to repent. The verb is in the passive voice, and therefore we could translate it, unless you are changed, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom. Now there is a mystery here. Everyone is responsible to repent. That's always the command as we think of the Gospels. Jesus beginning his ministry by saying those exact words in Matthew 3, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5, do not marvel at what I say to you, you must be born again. Or as Jeremiah 31 describes Israel, when they saw their sin and prayed to the Lord, restore me that I may be restored, they would say. Or turn me that I may be turned. The point being, only the Lord can change the heart. We have to be changed in our hearts. And yet it is the Lord who must make them soft and receptive. And just consider how all of us need that. All of us need that. All of us. Seniors, children, adults, little ones, boys and girls, young people. We all need that humility. As James 4 says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4. Or Luke 14, verse 11, where it says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the surest sign of conversion. The Christian faith is humbling. It doesn't make you proud. It can't make you proud. You know, we can't be like the proud Pharisee in Jesus' parable who said, I thank God that I'm not like that other man. That's the opposite to what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be like little children. He wants us to be like little Isla and little Beth Ann. They can't read yet. They can't speak yet. They're too young. But one thing they do know is that they depend on their parents to feed them, to dress them, and to provide for them. And in the same way, we all need that humility and change of heart as we depend on our Heavenly Father, as we cry out to Him. We must trust Him with humble hearts and plead for His mercy by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're also to hunger for the Word. The Bible talks about that too in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire what? Desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That's how you know how a child, that's how you know a child of God. Do they love the Word? Do they love its teaching? Do they love the preaching of it? Now, it might seem sometimes to us that our little children aren't listening in church. You know, when they come to church, they're sitting in the pew and their mind seems to be maybe going elsewhere. They're looking around, but they're picking up on things. We all need that. We all need to be like little children. We all need nourishment and growth. What else? We need maturity. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says that, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In other words, be innocent as babes as far as evil and sin are concerned, but where our minds are concerned, we're to grow to full-grown adults. We need humility. We need hunger for the truth. And we need maturity. Now, when little children humble themselves in these ways, what will happen? What's the result? The result is they will, the Lord rather, will lift them up. The humble know their needs, and they cry out to the Lord. Many years ago, when our family was at the beach, one of our children was in the water, in the shallow part, but was near a sudden drop-off. And my wife noticed that his head was bobbing up and down, and he was struggling for breath. And it was an emergency. There was a drop-off there. He wasn't calling for help, but not in words, but in desperation. And my wife swam out to him with all her might. And the moment she got him, he was under the water. And she grabbed him just in time. A scary moment. But he was completely secure and safe in his mother's arms. And as a child, trust a parent. So we, in the same way, have to trust the Lord. For the Father rescues his children in grace. So yes, we can say, first of all, what this is saying to us is that little children do inherit God's kingdom. But it brings us to our second point, which is little children are invited to come to Jesus. Jesus' teaching changes a little bit. He insists on the importance of little ones by means of a promise and a warning. He says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And then he gives the warning, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So there's a logical progression here. There's a need for the disciples to become little children to enter the kingdom. Also, those who receive a little one, because they belong to Jesus, have in effect received Jesus. Here, little one includes both physical children as well as spiritual children, new disciples. And the thought goes even further than that. If someone rejects a little one or causes him to stumble, he faces the wrath of God, which is greater than drowning, though drowning is preferable. Whoever causes little ones to stumble is guilty. You're in sin, and you're culpable for it, Jesus is saying. Jesus says we must deal radically with our own sin. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having 2 feet and 2 hands to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Rather a resting image, gouging out your eyes, cutting off your hands. Why? Because sin should be that revolting to us. We might find this revolting and say, Jesus, why are you speaking like this? This seems so crude. And yet Jesus is saying, maiming yourself is better than eternal death. Moreover, if your eye leads you to sin, we should strive to act as if we had no eye and refuse to look at things that tempt us. You know, it's like taking your computer and throwing it into the garbage. Or it's like having no television in the house. Well, that might seem kind of Amish, you know, to do something like that, to throw out your television. No television in the house. But really, what's wrong with cutting off the source of the temptation if it's leading you into sin? Do something about your internet if it's leading you into sin. Do something. Don't do anything. Do something. Well, what's the point of all this? Well, there's application to parenting. There's the spiritual side to all of this. We should be reading the Bible and praying with our children. We should be studying the scriptures daily. We should know our children and their sins and their faults. And we should seek to instruct them with our words and also with our examples. You know, if we're putting 2 inches of butter and 2 inches of jam on our toast in the morning, we're teaching them to love sweets. Or if we use crude language and insult people behind their backs in the earshot of our children, we're teaching our children how to speak. If our children sin, we show them how to live by both the law and by grace. If a young person misses her curfew and if she is not speaking respectfully, we have to deal with that behavior. Coddling your misbehaving son or daughter, it's not loving them. It's hating them. And we ought to be steering them to avoid the pitfalls of this world, which is including all the gender confusion right now. We ought to be speaking openly about the evils of our culture. Letting a child choose his or her own gender. That might seem like, well, you know, give them the choice. No, it's not loving them. It's hating them. It's child abuse. Plain and simple. But you know, when you're in the covenant community, thankfully, you're not alone. When parents present their children for baptism, the members of the church may also take vows to help parents raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Their vows are serious, but our calling is as well. And we should be making it our calling as members of the family of God to lead little ones. And the application is just the same. There is judgment if we're leading little ones to sin. If they're seeing us do that, there's judgment. That's why Jesus here is so compassionate to us and to our children. He says in the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 14, these are familiar words, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." One of the best ways to heed our Savior's warning here is to bring our children in faith to receive the sign of the gospel, which is Christian baptism. The Lord has extended His promise to them, and it's such a beautiful thing to have a God-fearing home where the gospel is cherished and where the hope of redemption is set before them, where Christ is the head of the home. We're called to raise our children, all the children of the church, to love and serve the Lord. And that's why parents and that's why teachers should teach their children how to worship and how to pray. That's why they should read them the Bible. That's why they should call them to faith in Jesus Christ. And if we fail to do these things, then we're hindering our children from coming to Christ. But if we do these things, the kingdom is being built. A child who is won to Christ has a whole lifetime to worship Jesus and work for the kingdom of God. You know, many believers have said that They were converted sometime in their childhood. They don't remember when it was. But they could see that they had faith already when they were in their youth. They never knew the day, but they could call themselves Christians. And that's such a wonderful testimony. In the same way, a lot of ministers and missionaries made their commitment to following the Lord when they were still in elementary school. As the Bible says, the scripture says that in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But the Lord calls us to gospel humility with a childlike simplicity. Jesus notices and he welcomes and loves all who come to him with a childlike reverence. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, be humble as a child. Welcome a child and lead a child toward the Lord. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word that we're able to read and consider today, especially, Lord, as we look forward to witnessing baptism. We thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ, and we pray that our children would receive these promises to them with faith and repentance. Help us in that duty, that calling that we've been given, especially as parents, to train our children in your ways. And may you use us, Lord, even in our own sins and faults. May we humble ourselves before you as well and turn away from our sinful ways, trusting in your grace. We thank you, Lord, for extending your mercy toward us day after day. We need that, Lord, as we are a people who do break your word. We do not keep your commandments as we ought to. But we pray that we would live more sanctified lives to the glory of your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.